This morning's scripture passage comes to us from Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. Listen as I read God's word. And he, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, Grace Chapel. My name is Isaac. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I'm excited to be able to preach God's word this morning that God has given us from Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. Today we celebrate Ascension Sunday. For some of you, you may not know what that is. You've been coming to Grace. Maybe you didn't grow up in a church or were at a church that had sort of any liturgical elements or followed sort of the Christian calendar at all. And so this Ascension Sunday may be unique and new for you, and that's okay. Hopefully we unpack that a little bit more today for you. For others, you may associate it just with the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, the phrase that said, "And he ascended into heaven," and really haven't done much thinking about it after that, which I honestly had not until I was studying and preparing for this sermon. I had not really thought about what are the implications of the ascension. And for still others, you associate ascension with a party that our church normally has when COVID is not struck and is not changing our lives as we know it by the minute. But we think of that as the ascension party, and that's a great day to celebrate. But what is the ascension of Christ? What is it all about? Well, we learn from Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we learn that Jesus presented himself alive to them, to the disciples, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So it is celebrated, Ascension Day is celebrated each year 40 days after Jesus' resurrection on Easter. It celebrates Jesus' physical departure from earth and his return to sit at the right hand of God in heaven. It celebrates Jesus' finished earthly work and the beginning of his heavenly work. So today, as we celebrate Jesus' ascension, I want us to look at these verses in Luke 24. But before we do, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word is good, and it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that you will open your word to us today, that you would make our hearts burn for you, that you would change our lives, that so often worship becomes tedious. We forget about what we're doing, or we get bogged down in the minutiae of life or the overwhelming parts of life, and our worship becomes joyless. Help us, Lord. Help us to worship you in such a way that our worship is joyful based on who you are and the blessings that you give to us. We praise you, Lord. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. The big idea for this morning is that joyful worship is the Christian response to the blessings we receive from Jesus. Joyful worship is the Christian response to the blessings we receive from Jesus. I think oftentimes we forget about the blessings of Christ, and so our worship loses its joy. I think in these last few months, how crazy life has been, and the news is just so overwhelming and is just sort of soul-sucking. And so our worship just becomes something that we do. We forget about God's activity in our lives. We forget about the blessings of Jesus and the joy that we have in him because we're just filled and surrounded with doom and gloom. I think that Luke's original audience had many of these same similarities. Luke wrote his gospel about 30 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The sense of urgency about Jesus coming back at any time had given way to a new normal. They developed a pattern of life that was comfortable and it made sense to them. While they want Jesus to return as he said he would, there are daily things needing to be done. There's work life. There's home life. There's relationships and family. 30 years of life's demands have life implications. It's easy to lose sight of Jesus and his blessings, which leads to joyless worship. Luke writes to remind, to encourage, to exhort the believer that they have a duty to worship and praise God and not get bogged down. See, re-engaging with the gospel and how Christ intervenes and blesses his children results in joyful worship in the midst of the monotony of life, when doing the same thing day in and day out, when not knowing or not seeing a way out or a way forward. It's in this context that Luke writes to re-engage his original audience with the gospel, to show them again some of the ways Christ blesses those who are his, with a desire that their lives move to a lifestyle of joyful worship. So let's look at these blessings of Christ that Luke writes about in these verses. First, Jesus leads us, verse 50. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. While the narrative ends in anything but the mundane, it certainly starts out that way. And Jesus led them to the vicinity of Bethany. Jesus and his disciples had made countless trips from Jerusalem to Bethany over the last 3 years. Bethany was the village that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in. Bethany was located on the far side of Mount Olive. The Garden of Gethsemane was located between Jerusalem and Bethany. Jesus and the disciples spent lots and lots of time on Mount Olive. So the path back and forth was a well-worn one. It was a familiar track that they'd done countless times before. And isn't that what the disciples needed? Something familiar? Something routine? Something that brought relief because it brought a sense of normalcy to a crazy time for them. For 3 years, they'd been following Jesus. Jesus' agenda had been determining their lives. His teaching and healing continued to convince them that Jesus was the promised Redeemer of Israel. But then he was betrayed by one of his own. Judas betrayed him to the Roman officials, and everything went sideways. 40 days prior, Jesus was arrested, tried, convicted, crucified, and died. And 3 days later, just like he said, he resurrected. Over the next 40 days, though, Jesus sort of just kind of shows up. He makes an appearance with his disciples and does something and then leaves. The disciples longed for a sense of normalcy and familiarity. They longed for something that was recognizable about the way things used to be. So in verse 50 says that Jesus led them to Bethany. While we may look at this as just establishing the setting, the disciples experienced this much, much differently. 40 days prior, their worlds were turned upside down. Confusion, fear, anxiety, uncertainty, that became their new normal. In our verses this morning, Jesus entered into their world of confusion and fear and anxiety and uncertainty, and he leads them out to a familiar place, on a path they'd traveled countless times before, to a place they probably could have gotten to with their eyes closed. He led them there because he wanted to tell them something and he wanted to show them something. It doesn't take much of a stretch for us to see the similarities, does it? Our world was turned upside down about 40 days ago as well. We too, I think, can relate to the fear and anxiety, the uncertainty that defines the disciples' lives. I think many of us long for the way that it used to be, the routines and the rhythms we had, the relationships, the freedom of movement, the freedom from fear and anxiety. And now we're just left trying to make sense of it all. And we don't know what to do or to whom to listen. 1 hour we're told to do this thing and not do that thing, and the next hour we're told to do the exact opposite. Information and numbers are coming so fast we can't even process it. Some are saying this is the end of life as we know it, and others are saying, there's nothing to worry about. What are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to listen to? How long will this last? It just leaves us confused and filled with anxiety and fear. And many times it either makes us mad or it just makes us want to throw our hands up and live in despair. We desire simpler times before our world was turned upside down, when we could have a sense of normalcy and had a consistency and a rhythm. And we didn't have so many mixed messages vying for our attention and our action. Brothers and sisters, it's into this mess, the mess that we are living in today, that Jesus steps in and leads us. Jesus speaks to us today through his word, the Bible. In spending time with him each day, he leads us to a place where we can hear him without distraction and hear what he has to say. In the midst of COVID numbers spiking, Jesus leads us by telling us in his word that he has defeated the power of death and gives life to all who believe in him. In the midst of social distancing, Jesus leads us by calling us in his word to creatively and wisely love our neighbors and care for those who are so easily taken advantage of in our society. In the midst of mixed messages, Jesus loudly and clearly is telling us he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that doesn't change from hour to hour or day to day or month to month. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the midst of a chaotic world, we have a good shepherd who cares for us and gives us everything we need. In the midst of the world that seems to be falling apart, church, Jesus is with us, reminding us that he created the world and he's the one who holds it together. Jesus is leading us, Grace Chapel. As we spend time with him and his word, he speaks these words of reminder and assures us he is our faithful leader. In being led by him and listening to his word, we are able to drown out the noise and listen to the one who creates and sustains all life. It's as he leads us away from the noise that we can hear him speak. Brothers and sisters, spend time in his word today and make it a daily habit. It's because of his words, as he leads us in the truth, that we have peace in the midst of crises and world pandemics. What a blessing to have Jesus leading us. That is good news that we need to hear today. Second, Jesus benedicts us. Verse 50 and 51. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Moving into verse 51, while he blessed them. When it says Jesus was lifting up his hands and blessing them, we should be reminded of what we see at the end of every worship service. The benediction. Jesus is giving a benediction to his disciples. We miss it here if we think that a benediction is merely a ritual of dismissal that happens at the end of a worship service. Sort of a nice way that a pastor sends good thoughts for the week ahead. No. A benediction is a pronouncement. It's a declaration of God's favor upon an assembled congregation. It's an act of conferring God's favor, his smile, his approval, by a person given the authority to do so. Here, Jesus is conferring God's approval upon his disciples. And we know that Jesus has the authority to do this because Matthew 28 tells us, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus can rightfully, authoritatively, and confidently confer God's favor, his blessing, and his delight, because God has given him the authority to do so. We see as Jesus departs, the last thing he does in his earthly ministry is to confer God's favor on his disciples. Think of that. The last 40 days have proven that Jesus' disciples were an absolute mess. They were digging out of shame at how they had acted in the events surrounding Jesus' death. Some were doubtful that he had even arisen. Some didn't even recognize it was him until he caused their hearts to burn within them. They were anything but these faithful, strong, stalwart followers of Jesus. Certainly, they were wondering how in the world God could use them to take the good news of Jesus to the nations, or maybe why he would choose to use them to take the gospel to the nations. So Jesus' words of blessing came as salve to their souls. He promises that God loves them and favors them and blesses them. Can you hear him say this to the disciples? God favors you, my dear disciples. You are chosen and loved because God loves you and delights in you because you belong to him. How incredible that must have been. The last thing that the disciples heard and saw as Jesus was resurrecting and ascending into heaven was a blessing of God's favor upon their lives. That God smiled upon them in the midst of the messes that they had made, the ways that they had floundered and failed, and yet the loving Father blesses them and confers that blessing and good standing before him. Friends, I think many of us need to sit in the reality that God favors us, that he smiles on us. It's hard for many of us to think that God delights in us. Many of us don't feel like we deserve his smile. We look at our lives over the last weeks and months and we're not too proud of what we see. We feel ashamed or embarrassed or just unsure how or why God could still love us. Yet look what Jesus does here. He doesn't reprimand them. He doesn't belittle them. He doesn't lecture them. He doesn't even rub their faces in how undeserving they are to receive God's favor. Instead, we see a loving, tender Jesus who confers God's favor, his smile, and his delight on them because he has chosen to love them and to forgive them and to do great things through them. He confers God's blessing on them because it's his to give. And that favor, that delight, that smile can't be taken away once it's given. Isn't that good news? What a blessing. Friends, that same favor and that same smile and delight has been conferred on you today. God smiles on you. He loves you. He favors you. He delights in you. And like the disciples, his favor doesn't rest on you because of anything that you've done. Your favor with God rests entirely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So as shame rears its ugly head and how you turn to something other than Christ to dull the pain this week, or when you checked out at work because you just couldn't sit through another Zoom meeting, or how you treated your spouse, or how you lashed out at your kids, or when you had the opportunity to show the greatness of Christ and you blew it. When you feel like these things make God love you less, hear this, Grace Chapel. You are favored by God because of Christ and who he is and what he has done. He confers God's favor upon you each and every day. When you feel it and when you don't. When you are proud of how you've lived and when you're not. You are favored by God and he delights in you. What an undeserved blessing. That too is good news that we need to hear today. Last point before we get to how we're to respond. Third, Jesus parts with us so he can be with us forever. The last part of 51. He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Jesus was carried up into heaven. So what all is going on when Jesus ascends to heaven? First, his destination is to the right hand of God the Father, which is the place of greatest honor and authority. The ascension marks Jesus' transition from his earthly ministry, his suffering, his death, called the state of humiliation, to the state of exaltation, which includes his heavenly session, his sending of the Holy Spirit, and his intercession. The ascension of Christ is connected with kingship, where Jesus is the true Davidic king who is even greater than King David. It's also connected with Christ's victory over his enemies. So there's a lot going on here as Jesus ascends. But in terms of how Jesus' ascension benefits believers, I found question and answer 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism, surprisingly, because I love the Heidelberg, to be very helpful. The Heidelberg gives three benefits of the ascension. First, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. Second, Jesus is humanity standing in the presence of God. And third, Jesus sends the promised Holy Spirit to his people. It's the third benefit I want to focus on here, Jesus sending the promised Holy Spirit to his people. John 16 speaks of the necessity of Jesus returning to the Father so the Holy Spirit can come. During his earthly ministry, Jesus is bound by space and time. In sending the Spirit, Jesus can be in every believer all the time. The Spirit then leads, guides, and directs the believer in becoming more like Christ. By indwelling each believer, the Spirit is alive and active in the life of every Christian. So essentially, by Jesus ascending and then sending the Spirit, he can be present in the lives of every believer, all the time, everywhere. This was something that Jesus was unable to do in his earthly ministry. It is a blessing and good news that the Spirit indwells believers and is working for the glory of God and the good of his people. But so what, you might ask? What does the presence of Christ in me matter in my daily living? Here's how this reality brings joy to me. Earlier this week, I had a discussion with Pastor Ben about how hard I can be on myself. I have the habit of saying things and that I wish I could get back and then beating myself up over it. How dare you say that? You're better than that, Terwilliger. If you were a real pastor or a good pastor, you'd have better control of your tongue. You'd be more pastoral in your demeanor. You'd be different than you are. And before I know it, I find myself in a place of self-hatred and shame. It's in these times that I need the Spirit's reminder that Christ is my advocate in heaven, interceding on my behalf so that I'm always good with God. While Satan and my own internal dialogue beat me down, the Holy Spirit reminds me that I am forgiven, not condemned, but loved by him. It's in times like these that I need the Spirit's reminder that just as Christ is standing in the presence of the Father, and because I am in Christ, I can be confident that I too will one day stand before the presence of God. Not because I'm worthy or deserve it, but because my standing before God is wrapped up in the finished work of Christ. My place before God is secure because of Christ. I have a seat at the table. I am a welcomed child, and I am loved. And it's in times like these that I need the reminder that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, reminding me that God's favor rests on me because of Christ, and that I'm beloved and forgiven, and that he is working on me and in me. And that my place in God's family isn't dependent on me or my merits. It's the Spirit's work in me that is helping me to hear and believe in my head and in my heart the words of truth Jesus speaks over me. It's the Spirit's work in me that is helping me defeat the lies that Satan and my own internal dialogue spout at me. It's the Spirit's work in me that is slowly, arduously, making me more like Christ each day. And I know I'm not there yet. But what I do know is that the Spirit of Christ is working in me, growing me, molding me, remaking me into the person that he has created me to be. How about you? How does it feel knowing that Christ is your advocate before the Father? Knowing that you have gone from orphan enemy to beloved child because of Christ. And that he advocates for you daily. How does knowing that Jesus is humanity standing in the presence of God excite you? Knowing that one day you too will stand before the presence of God with joy and confidence. Where are you seeing the Holy Spirit working in your life to help you become more like Jesus? How might the blessings of these things help you to have joy-filled worship? Take a second and think about it. So how does this change the way we live? What must our response be to the good news of all of these blessings? Verses 52 and 53 tell us, joy-filled worship. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The disciples finally get it. They worship Him. After 3 years of ups and downs, and some would argue more downs than ups, the disciples are finally convinced that Jesus is who He says He is, and He'll do all He's promised to do. Jesus is God in the flesh, and they are overcome with joyful worship. This is the first time in Luke that Jesus is worshipped as divinity. Luke says that they worshiped joyfully right then and there in the vicinity of Bethany. And they worshiped when they got back to Jerusalem. And they worshiped continually in the temple. Their lives, you guys, had become a place of continual joy-filled worship. Brothers and sisters, joy-filled worship is the Christian response to the blessings of King Jesus. Under His rule and reign, we thrive under His leadership and care. We have peace in the security that we have God's favor because of Christ. We become more like Christ because Christ is in us through the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. This is why we worship Jesus joyfully. He lavishes blessings upon us. He is our good and faithful leader who is the way, the truth, and the life. He leads us. He is our great high priest who confers God's favor and His smile on us. He is the one who sends the Spirit so He can live with us each day, growing us into the image of Christ and bringing glory to God. Friends, we live in a crazy time in history. There is craziness and chaos all around us. Our lives are being forever changed by COVID. While uncertainty continues and we receive conflicting messages, and we see sin in our lives that we've never had to see before. And when at times we question God's ability to love someone like us, it's in the midst of this, we must not lose sight of all the blessings we have in Christ, who is the good news. How can we not joyfully worship Him, knowing that He is our true leader, who leads us in truth, along right paths, for His glory and our good? How can we not joyfully worship Him, feeling the sweetness of having God's eternal favor resting upon us because we are His? How can we not joyfully worship Him as we see the Holy Spirit working in us to make us more like Christ each day? That is why we can have joy-filled worship. That is why we must have joy-filled worship. Christ has risen from the dead. Christ has ascended to the right hand of God. Christ will return to make all things right, and He will rule and reign with us forever. So let's joyfully worship our ascended King and Savior, Jesus Christ, today and every day. In our homes, on our sidewalks, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, at the grocery store, wherever we find ourselves. The Christian response to the blessings of Christ is joy-filled worship. All praise and glory be to our God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your blessings are amazing. Father, in the midst of a time where we just want to get through the day, help us to not lose focus. Help us to draw near to You, to be led by You. Jesus, help us to feel the favor of God because you have bestowed it upon us. You have conferred it. You have declared it over us that we are favored children of God. Help us to remember that and to believe that in our head and in our hearts as we go through our days. And Holy Father, we praise you that you and Christ have sent the Holy Spirit to us to indwell us, to day after day, arduously and hardworkingly form us and reform us and remake us into the sons and daughters that you have called us and created us to be, all for your glory and for our good. We praise you, Lord. It's in the name of the Father that we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. All these things are for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.